Well, happy Easter. My name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor. I want to welcome those of you online and Issaquah as well. And really what we want you to do is to not miss Jesus this Easter. Now, we're going to have a lot of fun. I like the Easter holiday and all that goes there. Some of you, now I didn't grow up going to church. We never went, even on Christmas and Easter. And so I didn't know a lot of the traditions. But one of the traditions is where someone will say, "He is risen," and you say, "He's risen indeed." So, well, this is about as traditional as we get, so let's try that. He is risen?
He is risen indeed.
That is very good. And some of you are saying, well, you know, I don't know why this church, this pastor didn't dress up for Easter. This is me dressed up. This really is. The only time you'll see me more dressed up is if you're dead. Then you won't see me. That's true. So this is as good as it gets. Well, you know, there's all the traditions around Easter. So being a pastor, I tend to be slightly busy on Easter Sunday. And so after the Saturday services, we have this tradition, and we've done this for years now, of a flashlight Easter egg hunt with my daughters. And when they were little, they loved this. It was their special deal they could tell their friends about. But now my daughters are older. They're 13 and 17. And so I started a couple years ago putting a little bit of money in the plastic eggs. And by the way, when I mean a little bit, I mean a quarter. You're saying, are you cheap? Yes, I am. And so my oldest daughter this year said, "What's the chance I'll find a 20 in an egg this year?" I said, "Well, honey, Jesus is more likely to come back in the next 5 seconds than you will find a 20 in an egg." But she's used to being disappointed because, it is, you know, sort of, by the way, I'm the worst, you know, person. Like if you're a timeshare salesman, I had a timeshare, so I went to one of those presentations because I wanted to know what hell would really be like. And so I was there and the guy says, "Don't you want to buy this so that your kids will have it better than you had it?" I go, "No, I'm not that committed to that." See, I'm keeping the bar low, and then they'll be happy when they're married. But one of the things we have is they always wonder, they get the chocolate Easter bunny. So we love that. And, you know, every year they tear off the head. And the big question is, did Dad finally spring for a solid Easter bunny, you know? And they're always disappointed. And they're like, "Oh, it's empty." And I try to turn it into a spiritual lesson. And I say, "Just like the tomb on Easter." "Just like the tomb, baby." Well, you know, this Easter, I got a present that I wasn't really looking for. But it was pretty exciting. A lot of my week was wrapped around this present. Early in the week, my wife and my youngest daughter, they come home from the gym, and they have a dog with them. I would say a puppy, but it was just a small, old, fat dog. And there it is, right there. And my wife, I said, "Well, what's this? We already have a dog that's ruined our whole house, so why do we need another dog?" And literally, she says, "This little doggy, he was running out in the middle of a busy street, and there was no one around." She said, "What if you just left him there?" Well, I want you to listen to the rest of this, so I'm not going to answer this. So we have this little dog, and, you know, they're like, "Let's play with it." I'm like, "No, let's find its owner right now." So I take pictures, put it on Craigslist, put an ad on Craigslist, put it on Facebook. I'm posting where it says "Do not post" all over the mailboxes. I'm trying to find this dog. I go out in my car, and I have sort of a big old SUV, which, by the way, I found out. So I'm going up and talking to people and asking them if they've lost a dog. If you have a big old SUV with tinted windows and you drive up slowly behind people and you ask them if they want a puppy, I've learned
it freaks them out a little bit.
So anyway, you're like, oh, this is a great shtick. No, this all happened this week. And so so basically, we can't find anyone for the dog. I get this kennel out. The dog's whimpering all night. The compassionate ones who picked up the dog, they went to bed. And this dog this whole week is having a hard time. It's taken a strange affection to me. It's sitting next to me. Literally, this dog would not eat any dog food. It would only eat food directly off my plate. And this is just a crazy week with this dog. I'm just praying someone's going to answer the ad for this dog and find this dog. I come home the next night from the gym, or the next morning from the gym, and this dog is freaked out. One reason, it spent the couple days with my dog that I own. I have a big golden retriever who loves to play. And when you're a little dog and look like a chew toy, that's not a pleasant experience. And so this dog, I'm kidding you, is just shaking. I'm not kidding you. It's just shaking and scared to death. So on Easter week, I'm taking my entire morning, an hour. I'm laying down on the floor with the dog. I'm petting it. I'm rubbing its paws. I'm telling it stories about my childhood. Which, by the way, the dog said, oh, man, I thought I had it bad. Because evidently, being a stray dog in Sammamish is still way better than being a child in Tacoma. Some of you say, this message, I'm not sure. Well, see, I didn't have time to prepare. All I got is this story today. So true story. So finally, the dog's not eating. I'm really worried about the dog. So I called animal control. I didn't want to do that, and I was afraid. So animal control guy comes up, sees the dog, and says, "Oh, this little guy, he's quite a runner. We picked him up last week." And I'm like, so I spent time scratching his belly, and it was his own fault. And, as I got through this little ordeal with the dog, and this is true, I really didn't just play with the dog this week. I prayed for every single person who had come here. See, I believe, and I wasn't raised this way, I came to experience it as an adult, that God will interact with us in a personal way. And so I prayed that if you're here and you say, you know what, I'm a follower of Christ and I experience joy in that, that this will be a great time of celebration. My prayer was, if you're, I'm sort of a religious person, but I'm not really into that relationship with God. My prayer is that God will tear down that religion and you'll understand God's personal involvement that he wants in your life. But if you're, say, you know what, I'm here and this has maybe not been such a good month or week or year, and maybe in a spiritual sense, I'm lost, and maybe it's your own fault, that you can know that God is not surprised by that, that God wants to engage with you, and the same power that where Jesus rose from the dead is available today. And this is what we're celebrating this Easter. So here's my prayer for you. This is a paraphrase from the book of Ephesians. It's in your outline. If you use your outline, those are awesome. You can fill in the blanks and draw pictures of your neighbor. I pray that your eyes will be focused and clear so that you can see the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. See, we believe that Jesus came to give eternal life, but also a better life now. And that happens when we come to God in a personal way. By the way, for some of you say, well, this whole resurrection thing, I'm going to talk about that in a moment. You're like, I don't believe that. I'm not sure if dead people really come to life. By the way, they don't. That's why this is a miracle. That's why 2 billion people are celebrating this event. My sister owned an insurance agency. I've shared this story before. People, every time they bought life insurance, they said the same thing. If I die, I need this life insurance. There's no if about it. Every one of you are going to die. Let's close in prayer. That's all I got for you, baby. But see, that's why the event of the resurrection is the supernatural intervening in the natural world. It's something you can't use scientific method because you have to use historical legal evidence because it's something that's outside of the laws of nature. And it was hard. That's why if you look at the Bible, there's 12 different accounts of the same story. It is a central event of the Christian faith. We read this, that as Jesus' followers, they didn't even get it. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They were saying, hey, we got to take care of the body of Jesus. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. And by the way, this would be angels. And angels, it's not like Romana Downing is going to show up or something like that. This is, people were frightened when they saw angels. And they say, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you. It's interesting that Jesus had made it clear, but they'd forgotten. By the way, if you've been a longtime Christ follower, I think sometimes we struggle in our faith is we've just forgotten, we've moved away from that. While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over in the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. So if you study this biblical account, they're being asked a question, why are you still living as if Jesus has not fulfilled his promises? And whether you're a religious person or not, a Christian or not, I think that's a legitimate question for us, is why would we live life apart from those powerful resources that are available to us? And I don't think we want to live that way, do we? I think it really gets down to three fundamental questions that we have this Easter and about the resurrection. The first question, you may not have this question, but many do, is all this real? Is all this real? And it's just because more people celebrate this event in the world than any other, it doesn't mean that it's true. A lot of people can, but it's more what we find in the historical evidence. Both, you don't even need to use Christian scriptures to know that there was a person named Jesus and he lived and there was a religious movement. That's undeniable that Jesus was there and had followers. But did this man who was killed rise again from the dead? This is the central event of the Christian faith. There have been people who try to explain it away and say, well, they all lie. Well, would everyone die for a lie? Because they were killed for that. People say, well, maybe he swooned on the cross, that he just fainted. Well, crucifixion was pretty gory. And as you see that it was, and they took a spear, and so it, with no medical treatment, or maybe it was the wrong tomb, they say. Well, see, the hard part with that is both the Roman authorities and the Jewish religious leaders had great motivation to disprove this because this was the biggest problem they had ever experienced in a century. So they would have simply presented the body. And then there's been other crazy theories, crazier than that. One was called the shroom theory. I'm not kidding. This is one. I don't know how legitimate. Is that some people said, well, maybe all the disciples ate magic mushrooms. I think this came out of Eugene, Oregon in the 70s. So, and if you're from Eugene, hey, good to have you here. I know you moved. You just moved to Washington after they passed that law, and well, okay. So all these theories. See, it's hard to. This is not even faith at this point. I'm talking about just intellect. There's just no ring of truth to it. There's a ring of truth to the gospel. See, we believe that Jesus rose from. The dead, because there was a tax collector who worked for the occupying Romans who wrote about it and said, I saw it with my own eyes. Because there was this guy, John, who said, I knew Jesus better than anyone. And Jesus said, will you take care of my mom when I was on the cross? And he was exiled to this island and he was punished because he said, Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he did. We believe it because Peter, who was the biggest wimp in history, who denied knowing Jesus literally to a little girl because he was so afraid, chose to be crucified upside down because of his faith. We believe it because Paul, who was the number one up-and-coming religious leader in the Middle East of the time and said that, Jesus, I don't believe it. He had a change of heart that was so miraculous, and he wrote about that. And he actually researched it. Luke, a Greek doctor, did as well. There's so many accounts of this. And he said, for what I've received, I've passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Now, you need to get the import of this. He said, there's over 500 eyewitnesses, almost all of them who are still around. Now, you got to understand, population centers of the time, Jerusalem's only a town of 100,000 people. He said, there's 500 adults you can go talk to who will confirm exactly what I'm telling you. So I don't want this to be an apologetics course. I'm just saying it is, if you think, well, it's a huge leap of faith, I would challenge you on that. I think it's a step of faith. It's a step of faith. And it's a step of faith because, again, resurrections normally don't happen unless there is a God and he is present and he is powerful and he wants to do something in our lives. So really, I think many of us come to this as, why does this even matter? The reason we celebrate is the foundation of our faith. Do you know that the teachings of Jesus are not the foundation of our faith? Are they important? Your life will get better if you follow them. I believe that even if you're a Christ follower or not. But almost every religious leader had teachings. Many of them are good teachings, and life would get better if you follow them. Is it because of the principles of the Bible? Well, those are good as well, but they're not the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith is an event that happened in time and history in a place that you can visit. By the way, if you've ever visited Israel, it's amazing to see all the archaeological evidence. So that is this event that authenticates who Jesus said he is. And so here's what we read. This is an account of his words. Jesus saying, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And why is this such a big deal? Because how you view God, that will direct your life. It'll direct how you deal with your past, about how you live in the present, how you feel about your future. Your view of God really affects everything, whether you know it or not. You say, well, I don't believe in God. It's affecting your life. Because there is, you know, like the great theologian Bob Dylan said, he said, you all got to serve somebody. And it's so interesting that many people recognize that truth, even if they choose not to follow Jesus Christ. And the whole death thing, that's a pretty big deal, right? What happens when we die? Are we food for worms? Is there really an eternal perspective? One of the great philosophers, Ernest Becker, said this: we arrange our lives around ignoring, avoiding, or suppressing the most undeniable fact in the world, and that's we're all going to die. So we deal with that. We're uncomfortable with that. I don't know if you've ever read, John Ortberg's one of my very favorite authors. He wrote many years ago in a book, he was talking about a friend of his who was a denominational official. And what he did is he'd serve these real small churches where they didn't have a pastor, and he'd perform weddings and funerals. And they were very far apart, many of them, so he'd have to ride for hours. He'd ride with the undertaker. They'd go in the hearse, perform the ceremony, drop off the body, and then go home. Well, this guy, who was also named John, one time he performed a memorial service, super tired and just feeling really, really tired. And he thought it was a little bit creepy, but he did it anyway. He laid down in the back of the hearse while the undertaker drove for several hours. True story, the car almost was out of gas, so the guy stops at the gas station, full-serve gas station. The guy's pumping the gas and sees the body back there. And he's freaked out. Well, it woke up John, and so he sits up. And the guy's shocked, and then he knocks on the window and waves to him. He said he'd never seen anyone run so fast in their life. And, you know, it's one of those things that if you really did, and of course that man was asleep, if there really was someone who's dead who came to life, and you would probably pay attention to them and say, what does it mean, not only for them, but does it mean anything for me as well? And that's our third question. What does it mean for me? It's eternity, it's forgiveness, it's hope. See, Jesus' own followers, they had a hard time with this. Communication is a problem. We all have communication problems, right? Any of you have a hard time communicating to people sometime? Okay, you're not raising your hands. Let me ask it a different way. How many of you are married? Jesus followed. So here's what we read. Luke 20, it says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." So he's predicting what's going to happen. "He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he'll rise again." The disciples didn't understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they didn't know what he was talking about. This being a big deal to understand, don't feel bad about that. I believe the greatest interpretation of the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is given by Jesus himself, and probably not in the way that you think about it. If you study the Bible, the Hebrew scriptures, there's a song book in the Bible. And in that, the songs were always known by the first line of the song. Now, Jesus, as he's on the cross, you may never have been in church before, but I bet you've heard this. It's on the cross, he goes, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some secular scholars would say, well, there's Jesus. He didn't believe he was God. He's denying his faith. Well, what he's actually doing is he's referencing a song that many of the people around him, almost all of them, would have been familiar with. It's the 22nd Psalm. The 22nd Psalm, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It even alludes to crucifixion before that was invented. And he's saying, you don't get it, but I want you to get it. And so what do we find in that? I'm not going to read every verse of the Psalm. What does he communicate? He communicates, I understand your pain. When he's on there and it talks about a suffering servant, and he says, I understand. I know what it's like to have your family reject you for who you are, to have your friends betray you, to be unjustly accused. I know what it's like to physically suffer. And one of the things that is sometimes hard for people in Christianity, I was talking to someone last night, and they said, well, I read this website. By the way, I know it's going to get weird when someone says that. Of these people who live in Mount Lake Terrace. And they are, I'm like, well, if they were that smart, they wouldn't live in Mount Lake Terrace. No, just, they believe that Jesus never physically suffered. See, because we're uncomfortable with the reality. But see, it's real. And he says, I understand what it's like. And really that gets to number two, is he's saying, this is no tragic accident. This is no, oh, poor Jesus. Well, yes, he suffered, but he chose it. He chose it not because he wanted to suffer, but because he wanted to bring redemption. 322 distinct prophecies from the Hebrew scriptures about Jesus. This begs the question, why is he doing this? Number three, he says, I'm doing this for you. When Jesus went to the cross, he uses the words, it is finished. Now, that's an accounting term. It's just, so like if on a ledger, if people don't use ledgers anymore, but you would write paid in full. It is finished was an accounting term that means paid in full. And so what he's basically talking about is this idea of sin debt. Is that we have, what do we do with our failures and our frailties? Do we pretend like they never happened? Well, we know that doesn't work. Every philosophy and religion deals with sin debt. If you are from Islam, you'd say, okay, there's an idea of sin debt. Hopefully God is merciful. I'm not sure how that really works out. Or maybe in Hinduism, the idea of karma is that I do good things and that'll outweigh the bad. The problem is while I'm doing good things, I'm also doing some bad things. And so my sin debt is increasing as well. And so there's an idea of satisfaction, but not of true repair and renewal and restoration. There's a debt that needs to be paid. There's a sense of justice. See, Jesus, I think Jesus deals in a way, and this is my opinion, more than anything you could ever imagine deals with justice. I don't think any other religion or worldview. What about all the really terrible things? that happen? Is God just that unjust that he doesn't care? You know, there would need to be a price paid. And Jesus says, I will pay that price. But, you know, the problem is in this, you might say, I get that. I get that. And you know what? When it comes to faith, we can get maybe even a little bit arrogant. And we can feel like, well, I get it. What about those people? Those bad people? And you know, it's sort of like I travel quite a bit. Usually when I travel, the good news is someone else is, you know, I'm going to do something or speak somewhere and someone else is paying for it. But evidently they don't think I'm that good because I never get to fly first class. So yeah, we'll pay for you to come out, but you're going to have to go in steerage. But every once in a while I get an upgrade to first class. You know, I can get, they give me a free upgrade or I pay $50. And you know, I find myself taking on a persona when I'm in first class. I see the peasants walking by. I'm like, oh, too bad to be you today. You know, and the idea is I don't really deserve that. And if, by the way, that's why if we bind to that religion, I deserve this, I've earned it, we're far from the heart of God. And Jesus talked about that. And here's another thing that's equally as dangerous, is that we will believe that this is for everyone but me. There's an old hymn that is called, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? And it reminds me of a painting. I love Middle Ages art. Rembrandt, he did a lot of paintings when it came to the life and crucifixion of Jesus. In fact, there's one that appear up on the screen. And as you look at this, you'll notice it's Jesus on the cross, a horrible scene, and all these people from the first century. But one guy looks out of place, right? He's from the Middle Ages. You know, Rembrandt is making a spiritual statement there. Because he puts himself right there at the cross. And he's saying, Jesus died on the cross for me. And that's a deep end of the pool theologically, my friends. That is the core of the Christian faith. But that he rose again from the dead. And that leads to number four, is that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. See, we believe heaven is a real place. It's not someplace your mom made up to make you feel better when grandma died. That heaven is a real place, that God has prepared that for us. And I love the cross because it shows me that through the darkest valleys of my life that God is with me, but also that there is eternal hope. One of the greatest opponents of faith that became a proponent, Paul, wrote this. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. He said, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, he said, Christian faith is pathetic. He said, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The resurrection did happen. It changed everything. That when we come to Jesus, maybe someone brought you here today, and the idea is, you know, if you never come back to Timberlake, I hope that there's one thing that will happen, is that you will encounter and say, I want to come to Jesus, and I want to learn what it means to follow him. I want to learn what it means to be loved and really loved, not conditionally, but unconditionally, to be forgiven, so forgiven that, see, here's the deal. If you have guilt and condemnation are part of your DNA, you don't understand what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is about fully. If you have shame that's attached to your identity, then you haven't yet come to terms with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have this sense of not being good enough, you don't understand yet what Jesus has done for you on the cross. If you have sins you haven't confessed to God, you don't understand how much he loves you and wants to forgive you. But when you understand that, and I believe if you really seek God, you will. It changes everything. You could talk to people around you every week. We hear the stories of people who say, when I invited Jesus in, he did something that I thought that God could never do. Here's someone who just recently, one of the emails I received. The person says, I've been in the desert for the past year and I heard your message loud and clear. I don't want to be stuck in the desert. I want to learn from it and keep my faith. I was baptized today as my first step in surrendering to God and giving my life to God and taking his lead. I hope God gives me the strength to recognize those signs and opportunities as I take them. I knew that over the last 15 years there was something missing, and the path I was taking wasn't fulfilling, but making me feel more alone and lost, so much so that I lost faith. And then it says, thank you, and Timberlake, for bringing me back to God again. I feel I don't have to walk alone, and I have the love and support I need from God and from his people. And that's my prayer. That's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to connect or reconnect with that? You know, some of the people on our creative team, we have a great staff and volunteers. They were praying about that, and they actually wrote a song. And I just want you to listen to that to understand what is the love of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, look like in our lives.
When I close my eyes and think of the cross I see grace poured out. They led you to a sinner's death, and then they scarred you with a crown. You were broken by pain, you felt hopeless and so alone. The love of a king came down from me. You took the nail out.
Stop!
my prayer continues to be is that you would understand is that that is for you. If you think you're good enough and you don't need it, that is for you. That if you think if they only knew, God knows. And the scriptures are very clear that God made a decision before you were born to redeem you from the struggle we have right now, from the anxiety, from the fear, whatever that is. That's what Easter is about. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends who've forgotten. And God, as we live maybe in a way where we intellectually, we acknowledge the historical facts of the resurrection. And God, we are amazed by that, even though it's hard to get our mind around. But God, we're not living by that resurrection life. God, I pray and I would claim the promise that you have come, that we would have life and have it to its fullest when we live it following you. And God, for some of us, it's time for us, we just need to get back on board. And Lord, it's hard for us to even say, and we don't even know how we got here. God, for some of us, we're walking with you, and we just want to be more open to you, to live a life that honors you each day, not because we have to or should, but because of what you've done for us, because we're grateful. And I would pray for my friends who are here today, and this might be you, and you say, you know, Ben, I don't know if I know Jesus the way that you talk about him, but I would like to know God that way. Do you know that can happen? That can happen in a very real way, that the trajectory of your life can change, and it's really by inviting Jesus Christ to be front and center in your life. And if that's you, I encourage you to even pray with me this prayer, that you'd pray something like this: God, I thank you that you love me. And so I respond to that. I invite you into my life as the leader and Lord. Please forgive me for my sins. God, not because I deserve it, but because you are so awesome and great, and I thank you for that. And as best as I know how, I'm going to follow you. And if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says that we're to really make that public. And so I encourage you not only to come back here and connect with people who will help you on your journey, but that you would even, before you leave this place, maybe you'd write it on the connection card, you just tell someone and say, you know what, I cross that line of faith. I ask Jesus to be in my life today. Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate not only an event that happened 2,000 years ago, but that your presence that's here with us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.